You can open up your Bibles to Genesis 22. We are in Genesis 22 this morning. But to kind of start out our minds in Genesis 22, there's lots of passages of Scripture that call us to worship. One of the famous ones is from Psalm 95. Psalm 95 calls God's people to worship and says, "O come, let us sing for joy to Yahweh. Let us make a loud shout to the rock of salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make loud shout to him with song of praise, for Yahweh is great." And then verse 6, "Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker." I remember a sermon Austin Duncan preached in one of our seminary chapels on Psalm 95, and he started out kind of with a little bit of a quip where he was talking about how lots of churches have those big, you know, billboards or flashy signs, and they say, "Come, worship with us." Almost like they're compelling people to come and worship God with them. You might have a big sign outside of your church building saying worship center even. But then he suggests, on the basis of Psalm 95, that perhaps the sign should read something different. It shouldn't be anybody and everybody feel free and feel welcome to come worship with us, as much as that sign outside church should say, "Caution, worship happening in here," or "Caution, enter if you dare to worship God." Because Psalm 95 goes on to say, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart, as your fathers did. For 40 years I loathed that generation, and I swore to them in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." There is a sense in which, when you're being called to worship God, it's a dangerous calling, you could say. Beware, you're about to worship God. And once again, worship isn't something you just do in song. Worship is in song and an overflow of a life of faith and a life of obedience. Worship is the life of a believer. And so we could apply that same principle in Psalm 95, right? Beware those of you who think you're just going to follow God and it's going to be easy. No, God is calling you to worship. That's what faith is, worshiping God, following him above all other desires, treasures, and pleasures. That's what worship is. That's what faith is. What is God after? What is God seeking to develop in us? A sanctified faith. Be careful, because God will pursue all of you. He demands all of you, in fact, and that's where we are in Genesis. Abe is, once again, a model of faith. We see that all throughout the Bible, don't we? In James, we've talked about how Abraham was a friend of God. That's what it means to have faith. I want to have faith. Sounds pretty neat to be a friend of God. Hebrews 11:2 says, "The men of old, by faith, gained their approval before God. They found pleasure in God by faith." I want that. I want to be approved by God. I want to know that God's pleased with me. I want faith. Romans 4:21 speaks of faith as being fully convinced that God is able to do what he has promised. I want that. I want the blessings of God in my life. I want the gifts that God provides. I want faith. Do you really want faith? Do you really want a life of worship? Because what we're about to see today is what God is seeking from a life of faith. We're going to see today, God is after growing faith, strengthening faith, bettering faith, so that he is the highest treasure. So that you worship him and him alone, and you do not turn away. You continue to obey. You continue to believe. So faith is dangerous because worship is dangerous. And that's what we're going to see today. Following God is dangerous. And the basic point is, are you sure you are following God? Are you sure you really want to follow God? Because this is a God who plays for real. But I want to just make a few comments here about Abraham's faith this morning. And I cannot just read the passage. We've just got to work through it because I can't read the passage. We've got to work our way through it dramatically. The passage refuses to just be read. We have to slowly let it build. But we're going to be talking about Abraham's matured faith. God has been working on Abraham. There's been a lot of ups and downs in Abraham's faith. And God has been growing Abraham and growing Abraham and growing his faith and growing his faith. And now we're going to see what a matured faith looks like. And I'm going to suggest to you, a matured faith is ready to do three things. And you want to know this, right? Because you want to know, maybe God won't call you to do this exact same things. Maybe God won't be growing your faith for the exact same application. But this is what God is aiming for in growing your faith. And you want to know what he's preparing you to be ready to do, what he may be asking of you. Maybe, once again, not exactly in this way, but this is what God is after in growing and sanctifying the faith of his people. And this is what God perfectly is pursuing in his all-powerful, all-wise nature, right? So let's talk about this. The matured faith, Genesis 22, the matured faith is first ready to obey. Matured faith is ready to obey. And just to give you a little bit of a review where we're at, remember, Abraham has just received Isaac, his promised son, after years of waiting. Isaac has finally come. And remember, Abraham has even gone and begun to live in the land of Beersheba, you see in Genesis 21:33. And because of the promises of his God, because of his hope in his God, because of his faith in his God, he has planted a tree. Remember, this tree is actually a statement by Abraham of his faith in God, right? My God is an everlasting God. 21:33 says that. My God is unchanging. My God is stable. My God is faithful. Therefore, I'm going to plant a tree in the desert because I trust him to provide for me. And he digs a well, and then a huge city flourishes because of the blessing of God. And Abraham has placed his faith in God. He's no longer camping out where all the trees are. He's planting trees in faith for God. That is where we're at. Abraham has grown in his faith to the point where he is able to follow God even to places that are maybe difficult or challenging, because he has bold obedience. He has bold obedience because of his faith in God. My God is, verse 33 of 21, the everlasting God. But that brings us right into Genesis 22. And notice how it starts. Now it happened after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Then he said, take now your son, your only one, whom you love, Isaac, and go forth to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. Now, notice the author, Moses here, spoils everything. He tells us that God is about to test Abraham. He doesn't let the tension rise at all. He says, hey, God is going to now test the faith of Abraham. And if you ask me, spoiling it here actually makes it worse. This is God testing Abraham. I mean, you mean God tests his people? Yes, we see this all the time, especially with Israel in the wilderness. He's testing them to see if they'll love him. He's testing them to see if they will follow him. He's testing them to humble them about their sin and to show them his sufficiency. God tests his people all the time. Now be careful. It's not that God tempts his people. It's not God trying to cause his people to fail. It's God testing his people to show the quality of their faith and their character. And that's what God is doing here with Abraham. He's testing Abraham to show the inner quality of Abraham's faith. Yes, God does that. And this is a scary thought, that God will at times allow things into your life or command things into your life to show what you worship. This is God, the place for keeps. This is a real God who really wants worship above all other things in your life. And notice what Abraham says. He says, "Here I am." It's not a statement of location. Here I am. You thought I was over there, but I'm actually over here. Here I am. Ha, hide and seek. Here I am. It's not what Abraham is saying here. Abraham is saying in these words, saying, I am here. I am ready. I'm willing. I'm ready to obey you. I'm ready to hear you. I'm ready to listen to you. I am willing. That's where we get this idea of mature faith. We're seeing Abraham's mature faith as something that is ready to do something. And before Yahweh says anything, Abraham responds to Yahweh with the words, I am ready. How about that for opening your Bible that way, huh? Open your Bible tomorrow, say, I'm ready, Lord. What do you command me to do? What do you command me to love? That is how the mature faith responds to God. And then we see what God asks of Abraham. He asks for the closest thing in Abraham's entire world, the closest thing to his heart. He asks for the thing that will demonstrate whether Abraham's whole heart is following after God. He asks for the closest thing, your son. Remember how long Abraham has been waiting for this? And then notice, it's almost as if God knows how close this thing is because he further describes it, your only son. Now, Isaac wasn't Abraham's only son, Ishmael, would like you to remember. But this refers to the uniqueness of Isaac. He is your unique son, your special son. And then he even says, the one whom you love. God knows that he is touching at the very thing that is at the heart of Abraham. This is what Abraham loves. Matter of fact, notice the language there. Go forth from the land of Moriah to the place that I will tell you. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Kind of sounds like Genesis 12, 1 through 3, if you ask me, where God first calls Abraham out of Haran to go to the land I will show you, and there I will bless you. There's an irony here, right? Abraham left Haran pursuing the promises of God. And now he is in Canaan, and God is calling him to the same sort of obedience again, but now it seems as though Abraham, to obey God, must sacrifice the very blessings that he followed God for into this land. He was following God for the blessings God provided, and now God is asking for that very blessing itself. These commands seem to be threatening the very promises of God. So once again, the question is, are you sure you really want to follow this God? Are you sure you really want to be a worshiper? Are you sure you want to just trivially sing these songs saying, take all I am, Lord, and all that I cling to. You are the Savior I owe everything to. I want so much, Lord, to make you the focus, to serve you in secret and never be noticed. Are you sure you want to sing those songs flippantly? Because what if God actually asks for all that you are? Jesus is exactly the same way, by the way. What does Jesus say to would-be disciples? Jesus says, if anybody would come after me, he must take up his cross daily and follow me. Luke 9:23. If you are coming after me, get ready to come like me. Right? Matter of fact, Luke 9:25, Jesus basically says, if there's anything that's better than me, you can't follow me. If you treasure anything in this world above me, you are not worthy of me. You If you could lose everything in this world, it would be better for you if you gained me. But even if you could gain everything in this world, it wouldn't compare to me. Jesus is putting himself there as the ultimate prize, right? And he said, you have to worship me like that. You have to follow me like that. And that's exactly the same way God is with Abraham here in this Old Testament setting. But how does Abraham respond to this heart grab of God? Verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Notice Abraham responds, ready to obey. He is ready to obey. He gets up early, the very next morning. It's interesting here. We're not told of something we always hear Abraham doing. We're not told of any struggle, any even question. Every time God has called Abraham to do something hard before this, Abraham responds with some sort of anguish or request or clarification. But no, here at least, we're led to believe here that Abraham just obeyed silently. He was ready to obey. And maybe he did just obey that way. Maybe he just said, okay. By the way, think about this. Could Abraham really hold tightly to Isaac as if he was his only son? Could Abraham say, no, I can't do that, Lord, because this is my son you're talking about? No, God had gone to lengths, remember, to show Abraham that this son is not really yours. This is actually a gift from me. He's gone way out of his way to show Abraham that this is my son, and you are just entrusted with his care. And so Abraham, if he's being honest with himself, really, I would say he can't say, no, Lord, you cannot have this place in my heart, because Abraham knows how much of a grace case he is. Perhaps that's what we need to learn to think about in regards to ourselves as well. Do we see our entire life as an object of God's grace and God's mercy and totally belonging to him? Because that is where obedience comes from. But as soon as we say, no, Lord, you can't have this part. No, Lord, that's kind of a little bit off limits over there. That shows that we are, in some sense, seeing ourselves as the sovereign in our life, the true one in control of our life. And that is not a right attitude to have. But let's not think that obedience here is easy for Abraham. Just because it's quick doesn't mean it's easy. Notice a few little interesting things. First off, notice Abraham's distracted packing. And maybe you never noticed this before, but notice verse 3. He rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men, and then he took Isaac his son, so he's ready to go, and then he chops the wood. I don't know. Is it trying to emphasize that? Or is it like me, and Serena could tell you this, when I'm distracted, when I'm struggling with something in my head, I do things that don't make sense. Suddenly I'm washing windows when I'm supposed to be changing Lucy's diaper, right? Because I'm thinking about something else, and so I'm doing things out of order. Is that what's going on? Is he actually experiencing inner turmoil over what God is calling him to do? And that's why he splits the wood out of order. Then notice also, it must have been difficult, right? 3 days' journey, and even the way it leads up to him seeing the place where the Lord would call him to sacrifice Isaac, he sees it from a distance. And the language there is like anticipating something big and monumental, and he sees it from a distance, and you can almost feel with him the gut check and the lump forming in his throat and his struggle. No, I was hoping this trip would last longer. But it's here. By the way, and this is a question I want to hear your answer on. Why did Abraham need to split wood and travel 3 days? I mean, I've done a couple hikes in my day. One of them being the infamous Bald Mountain hike. And if I was planning on hiking up a hill after hiking 3 days, I would probably say, maybe I could find wood on the way. Matter of fact, Abraham was from this area. He knew the area. And according to accounts, there was wood. He wouldn't have had to pack wood. And he definitely wouldn't have had to split the wood. Why is Abraham splitting the wood before he even leaves? Anybody any ideas? What?
To show the people with him that he's going to offer a sacrifice.
Okay, so I'm going to offer a sacrifice, just in case you guys didn't know. Okay. To show the people around him, to show Isaac, show his two servants. Okay, any other ideas? Yes, Drew? What?
Stalling?
Yeah, maybe. Oh, I got one more thing inside. I got to brush my teeth, chop some wood. I'll do that. Yeah, that could be. Could be. Although, once again, verse 3 really seems to emphasize that he does this right away. And maybe it's difficult. Yeah, maybe it is a little bit of a dragging foot issue. Any other ideas? Have you ever thought about this before? This is weird. Why would you do that? What are you doing, Abraham? Why are you chopping wood now? Yes?
Foreshadowing Christ.
Foreshadowing. So Moses was like, yeah. No, I get what you're saying. Maybe, unknowing to Abraham, God also said, chop this wood because I want to show something. Or maybe it was just a foreshadowing and Moses wants to highlight something significant here. Okay, maybe. Maybe. Yes, any other ideas?
Was it an act of faith?
An act of faith? I think that might be closer to it. Yes, what else?
Abraham giving it to Isaac to show him that he might be the sacrifice.
Because
there was no
okay. Right out of Beersheba, we're going to tell you, okay, maybe. But technically, Isaac isn't recorded. We haven't gotten to that yet. Skip ahead. We haven't gotten to that part. Technically, Isaac doesn't grab the wood until they start going up the hill, but yes.
Going along with that, how Christ carried the cross.
Once again, you guys are getting way ahead of me. But I mean, just like, but why? Why does he need to carry the wood? I mean, that's kind of distant. I would say, yes, you're right. But like storyline, drama, I don't get it. Unless, I'll just tell you my view. Unless Abraham knew how hard this was and he didn't want to allow any excuses later to hinder him from obeying. Right? What if he was saying, what if I get up there? And I lose my nerve while I'm looking for wood, and I run. Now I'm going to chop the wood now so there's no excuse not to obey, because I am ready to obey. And I'm going to prepare myself mentally to obey later. Just a thought. I don't know how else you make any sense out of that. And maybe that would explain why it's put at the end, because it's emphasizing Abraham's readiness to obey. But that leads us to our second point. Mature faith is not only ready to obey, I would also argue from this passage that mature faith is ready to believe. Mature faith is ready to believe. Verse 5, and Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there and we will worship, and we will return to you. We will return to you? Abraham, you're supposed to sacrifice Isaac. He ain't returning with you. You know what a burnt offering is? You know what they did to a burnt offering back then? They would take the animal to the altar of sacrifice. They would slit its throat. All the blood would rush out, and then they would chop up the animal into pieces. They'd dismember it, and then they'd put this animal on the offering, and because it's a burnt offering, it meant it was fully consumed, which meant you didn't eat any of this. You totally burnt it all up. You're not taking anything back with you, Abraham. That's what a burnt offering is. You kill the beast, and then you cut up the beast, and then you consume the beast. What is he doing? He's assuming something. He's assuming something. I don't know, but he's assuming that Isaac will come back with him. Why is he assuming this? Because, listen to this, because God has promised him he would. God has promised Abraham that through Isaac, your seed will be. Remember Genesis 21, verse 12? Through Isaac, your seed shall be named. Abraham doesn't totally understand what God's up to, but he knows what God has said. And God has said, through Isaac, your seed shall be named. Therefore, we must come back. Somehow, I don't know how, but we will come back to you. Notice, you see this here? Faith believes all of the promises of God, even though it can't necessarily connect the pieces individually. You ever have one of those puzzles where you're sure this piece did not come from this puzzle? I am tempted to throw this piece away just because I'm so confident that there's no spot for this piece in this puzzle. No, but you're like, but I opened this box. There was like wrapping around this box. I'm going to choose to believe that all of these pieces somehow go together, and I'm going to keep working my way through this puzzle, and eventually it'll make sense. But until then, I'm just going to have to choose by faith to believe that this piece goes here and this piece goes here, even though they don't connect together. This is what faith does. Faith believes all the promises. Abraham believed two things right here in this moment. He believed that God had promised a future for him in Isaac, and he also believed that God was calling him to obedience and worship. And he had to believe both of those things at the same time. I'm going to go worship, and God's going to fulfill his promise. And I don't know how those two things connect, but I'm going to believe and obey. But notice this, a faith that is ready to obey must be first ready to believe. Believe even things you can't understand about God. I'm choosing to believe. I'm choosing to assume the best. I'm choosing to believe that you are God and I am not. And I'm choosing to believe that with what you have called me to do, you will make sense of it in the end, but I'm going to obey and believe at the same time. That's what faith does. To bring it home a little bit, do you believe that? Do you believe that God, in his wisdom, has put you in just the right spot for your sanctification? Do you believe that about your family, about your parents, about your relationships, about the difficulties maybe that you have in life, maybe something that you've inherited that's difficult, or some physical problem that you have that's hindering you? Do you actually believe, listen, I'm still going to obey God, and I'm going to rely on him to provide what he requires? If he calls me to obey, I can trust him in what he also promises. So, in other words, next time you're having difficulty with your parents, you say by faith, I'm going to choose to obey God and believe in him and respond correctly. But let's go back to the story here. Look at the vivid details, verse 6. Verse 6, then Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and put it on, here we are, put it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. It's actually very interesting. Did you know there's some like pre-Christ rabbinic writings where, like, basically it's called the Midrash. It's where the Jewish rabbis, scholars are like commenting on the Torah and the Old Testament, and they're writing about this. And one Jewish rabbi actually says, this is pre-Christ, a condemned man carrying his own cross to crucifixion. They wouldn't say that obviously after Christ. They wouldn't want to put Jesus anywhere near Isaac. But that's what this is like. Isaac is carrying his own cross, in a sense, here. And notice all the details. Abraham has provided everything. Abraham has brought everything with him. Everything is ready for the sacrifice. He's even brought the wood for the sacrifice. Abraham is ready to obey because he is ready to believe. And notice Notice the tenderness here between the Father and the Son. Not only are they walking together, almost hand in hand, but verse 7 then says, "Then Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, 'My father.' And then Abraham said, 'Here I am, my son.'" Remember, once again, this is, "Here I am, I'm ready. I'm ready to hear. I'm ready to respond." Then Isaac said, "Behold, the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham, once again, continues to be not only ready to obey, but also ready to believe God. Notice verse 8, "And Abraham said, 'God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son.'" So the two of them walked on together. The word there, "provide for himself," is very interesting. The word is just like the basic word to see. So the very same Hebrew word in verse 4, where Abraham looks up and sees, is the same Hebrew word that we have here. And so Abraham's saying, "God will see to it, my son. God will see to it for himself, my son." Do you see what Abraham's saying in all of that? Do you see what Abraham is ready to believe about his God in all of this? "I am called to obey, and God will provide the parts I do not understand." That's basically what Abraham's saying. That's God's part. He's got this part of it. He'll see to it. He will provide for it. Now, maybe he's being a little bit slippery with his son Isaac because he doesn't want to say. But once again, he's believing two things at once. He's believing that God has a promise through Isaac, and he's also believing that he's called to worship and obey right here, and he doesn't understand how those two things fit together, but his faith is choosing to assume the best about God. God is not evil. God is not calling me to do something impossible. God does not hate me. God loves me. God is powerful, and he will provide for me, and God will see to the explanation of this inconceivable sacrifice that he's calling me to make. God's got this. God will see to it. But notice, there must have been more that Abraham said. This is not all that Abraham could have said to his son. There was more conversation here because verse 9, notice what verse 9 says, "And then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound Isaac, his son, and put him on the altar on top of the wood." How old do you have to be to carry wood up a mountain? Pretty old. At least a teenager. Matter of fact, Isaac probably was in his teens, maybe even 17. And Abraham is like 110 years old. If Isaac didn't want to be sacrificed, I think he could have overpowered his old man and gotten out of there, right? There must have been more conversation in verse 8 than what we're seeing here, because Isaac is willingly giving himself to his father. And maybe you're going to say, wait. And why does Abraham have to bind his son? Well, just wait a second. How could Abraham catch his son to bind his son if his son is older than him, right? And this is not you versus your dad. This is like you versus your grandpa, right? How could Isaac allow this to happen? I mean, don't you think it would dawn on him? Abraham stacking up the wood, getting the fire ready, and then Abraham like takes him out from behind and like football tackles him onto the altar. Or how do you think? Don't you think Abraham maybe would have maybe done this a little differently, like a quick slit? Or like hit him on the head to knock him out? No, Isaac is fully conscious, apparently, on the altar, and Abraham, showing that fact, has to bind Isaac to keep him from running away. But what does that mean? What does that even mean? Why did Abraham even have to bind Isaac in the first place? Now, maybe you're like, because that's what they're supposed to do. Well, newsflash, They never bound any burnt offerings. And never in the Bible do we see somebody binding their sacrifice to kill it on the altar. As a matter of fact, once again, the typical way it was done is you slit the throat, you drain out the blood, you chop up the beast, and then you throw the parts on the altar, and then you light fire to the sacrifice, and then you worship. No, Abraham, maybe delaying for the very till the very end, but Abraham is first binding his son. So that implies to me that there was more dialogue that happened. And it implies to me that Isaac, in some way, is a willing member of this sacrifice. Once again, Abraham goes on telling his son, we can trust God to provide what God demands. We need to believe God by faith. I trust him, Isaac, that you and I will be together again. I trust God that we will walk down this hill together again. But we also must obey God because he is not only a good God, he is also a terrifying God. Who demands worship? Matter of fact, we could go over to Hebrews 11:19 and get a picture of faith here, right? We could see that Abraham actually believed that God could do all things. God could even raise Isaac from the dead if necessary. It wasn't a problem for God in Abraham's mind. He just needed to obey God once again. He had a faith that was ready. A ready to obey faith because he had a faith that was ready to believe faith. I don't understand how God's going to handle it, but I can trust God to handle all those problems himself. And I suggest to you today that Isaac said, I believe God too. And I suggest to you today that Isaac himself, perhaps, was the one that said, tie me down so that I cannot escape, so that we must obey. Similar to splitting wood, right? Do not let any last-minute fear cause me to jump and run away. We must obey God. Notice, it's a beautiful picture, right? Verse 6 and verse 8, they're both walking up the hill together, unified, ready to obey God, ready to worship. Similar to another father and son that also walked up a hill called Calvary, ready to obey. The son was ready to obey, and the father had the knife in his hand, ready to obey as well. And the question is simple for you. Is your faith ready to believe and therefore ready to obey? Once again, maybe not to this extreme level or this situation, but simply stated, is your faith ready to obey because it's ready to believe? I don't understand everything, but I'm ready to believe, and therefore I'm ready to obey. And a more challenging question is your faith strong where you can be ready to obey because you're ready to believe, and others will follow you ready to obey because they're also ready to believe because of your influence? That's what this is, right? It's Abraham's faith having a dominant shaping factor on the faith of Isaac, his son. I, too, am ready to obey because you are ready to obey. I have seen God be good to you, therefore, I am ready to believe in God. Is your faith continually growing, continually trusting in God, to the point where I could point to you and say, look at this example of faith. Even in high school, they are ready to obey because they're ready to believe. Abraham's faith is a mature faith. It's ready to obey. It's ready to believe. And notice also, finally, it is ready to receive. It is ready to receive, lastly, as well. Receive what? Receive promises. I would say also receive the joy of God's provision. I would say also what we see here is it's ready to receive the full assurance of faith. That is the reward. That is the reward of obedience. That is the reward of ready to believeness. Your assurance skyrockets. Verse 11. Verse 10, Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son, but the angel of Yahweh called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham, and notice what he says, here I am still ready to do what you call me. But now, look at this, the faith that's ready to obey and ready to believe is also the faith that's ready to receive great and glorious promises that bring great assurance of faith to the heart. And this is the order that it goes. Verse 12, and he said, do not stretch out your hand against the boy and do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only one, from me. Then Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, there was a ram after it had been caught in the thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering to the in the place of his son. Can't you just picture the scene here, right? Hand trembling with the knife, suddenly drops the knife. Tears falling down the face of Abraham and tears also in the eyes of Isaac. And then as the hand grips the knife trembling and cutting away the ropes with joy, and then the two embrace for what feels like forever, father and son. And maybe they even say, we have done it. We have passed the test. We have come through. I'll tell you something. The believer has great joy in coming through a test with obedience. That is where great joy comes from. I have come through. I have not faltered. I have not failed. I have believed. I have obeyed. And maybe perhaps still here, trembling and tears staining his eyes, we even see Abraham begin to see this ram caught in the thicket. And this reminds us that God still requires worship, right? Matter of fact, we can even go to the Passover account. God demands worship. God demands the death of every firstborn. They are to be dedicated to him. And just because Isaac will not die, something has to die. And God here has provided for himself a lamb in the place of Isaac. And this is where Israel's like, this is us. If it was not for the Lord providing a lamb for us, we would not be here. And that's where all of us stand as well. I get to worship God because he has provided a substitute to die in my place. I get to be ready to believe and ready to obey even the most difficult thing because I know he has done the greatest thing. He has given himself for me that I can believe and obey and worship him. And notice all the great assurance Abraham receives. The angel of Yahweh in verse 15 calls to him from heaven, which is kind of interesting if you think about this being the pre-incarnate Christ looking with pleasure on the son of faith that he will purchase one day with his blood. Verse 15, verse 16, and he said, by myself I have sworn, declares Yahweh, because you have done this thing and have not spared your son, your only one. Indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. Your seed shall possess the gates of his enemies. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have listened to my voice. And just notice two things. God now chooses the strongest language to fully assure Abraham of his promises. He has promised Abraham in the past to bless Abraham, but he has never said, I will greatly bless you. And notice he has never sworn by himself. But if we're going to use like Hebrews 6 language, God is choosing something, choosing the greatest possible person, being to swear by, to show to all of the recipients of this promise, you, the greatness, the assurance, the conviction, the certainty of your salvation is, I swear by myself, God says. And then notice also the revelation that also is brought up here. We even see that God is not just going to bless Abraham through his people, through his seed, but through a specific member of his future seed. There's going to be one seed member who is going to take possess the gates of his enemies. And this is how all of God's promises are going to come to pass. And this is where we also see the connection, Genesis 3:15, right? God's going to crush the head of the serpent through the seed of Abraham. This is where all the promises of God come through. And this is all to give full assurance of faith to Abraham. Now, some of you need to leave, but just notice, tie up the loose ends here, 22. Abraham returns with young men, goes back to Beersheba. And then we see this verse 20 all the way through 24. Abraham hears a report. Behold, Milcah has also borne children to your brother Nahor. Count them. First, one son, Uz. Second son, Buz. Uz and Buz. Man, what an idiot. Kemuel, father of Aram. Chesed. Hazor. Pildash. And then Jidlap, man, these guys, Jidlaf, these guys are real doozies of name. And then Bethuel, that is eight sons. So this is important, I suppose, because we need to get back to the whole point that we started talking about Abraham for, which goes all the way back to Genesis 11:27, where God started to say, hey, this is what I have done through the line of Terah to bring the promises through Shem. Remember, that's where we were, and this is finally getting back to this. This is what God did through Terah. Brought about Abraham and Isaac. And it's also important for us to know that Rebekah is also born. She's going to be the wife of Isaac. That's also important, but it's a little bit ironic to me because don't you notice, back at home, back at Haran, there's kind of like a baby-making factory. Eight sons. And Abraham has to wait 100 years for one son. But who got what was better? Abraham has one son. But he has something more precious than that. He has a faith that holds on to God, not for the blessings God brings, but for the prize of knowing God himself. That's true faith. That's true faith. That's mature faith. When I'm no longer after God for the good things being with God brings in my life, but I'm after God for himself. To be with him, to love him, to obey him, and to have this sweet belief in him that all things will go well according to his plan because he is in power and he is in control and he has made certain promises to me. That is mature faith. And do you want that kind of faith? Because it's costly. It's costly. Let's pray. Dear God in heaven, thank you for this day, this moment that we get to be here and hear your word. Thank you for the rich blessing of knowing your great grace to Abraham, and therefore your great blessing to us in Christ, how we do not deserve to have a substitute for us. We deserve to have wrath poured out on us, but because of your love and your grace, you have given us a blessing that we might be able to worship you and not be consumed. Amen.